Amen. All right, if you've got your Bible and if you could stand with us, we'll turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 for our message this evening. While you're turning, let me just mention a few things to pray for our missionaries. We've gotten new missions letters in, as we do each week, and pray for them that God would help. We got a new letter recently from Brother Junior Messick and his family. We got a new letter from Brother Tim Lewis, a new one from Brother Roger Tooley, a new one from Brother Shipman, I just got today, and some different ones. I can't remember. Brother Hughes, I think we got a new thing from him, and some different ones that we've gotten new letters from, and keep them in your prayers. I mentioned Brother Shipman. He mentioned in his letter that almost all of his meetings for April have been canceled, and that he was able to finish out, I think he said all but maybe one of his meetings in March, or maybe even all of his meetings in March. I don't remember for sure, but then April's been canceled, and I'm sure most missionaries are facing that. And so be in prayer for them. He mentioned that a unique thing that he's doing, he's asked some preachers if they let him send them a video of him preaching, him and his wife singing together and him preaching, and them look at that and use that, and some have done that. So that's a blessing. And if they're doing, something with a computer, then they can probably email that, and the families of the church could look at that. So that's a blessing. But I talked to Brother Rue today, Brother Mike Rue. He's our missionary in Idaho now, and he was in Australia. Then he was in Tennessee and started a church there, and now has moved to Idaho and is church planting there, working with church planters there. And I knew that they had that big earthquake out there. And so I asked him how close was that earthquake to them. He said it was about 4 hours away, but it was such a large earthquake that they felt it in their house. He said felt it pretty powerfully. He said it was so strong that it made the rafters of their house pop and crack. And he said it sounded like hail on a tin roof. And he said the only thing is we don't have a tin roof. And you know how Brother Rue is, and he's talking about that. I can just imagine. And he said that it's really, really something to experience, and I'm sure it is. So pray for them and others, the things that are going on, those places, other places, that God would bless and help and meet their needs as well. All right, we're in Genesis chapter number 3, and begin in verse number 1, read down through verse number 8 again. And tonight I'm going to try to preach from verse 7 and 8. We're going to complete this section of Genesis 3 that we're looking at and taken in a chunk. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." We'll stop off our reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege to be able to gather in together with this limited group, the privilege to be able to broadcast the station, or the service over the stations. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us these opportunities. I know it's extra work on all of us. It's extra headache and extra things to think of, and all that for those of us that are doing it. Lord, I realize that, but I want to thank you for the opportunity, for the technology, for the ability that we have to do so. Lord, I pray that you'd use it for your glory and honor, and help us to use it for your glory and honor. Father, I pray that you'd help now in these days ahead, as we've talked about, but right now, Lord, this moment of time that we're in. Help me to be able to preach with power and anointing and be able to speak and say something that might speak to somebody's heart, that might touch them and point them to Christ, point them to Calvary, and even point them into living for God. Lord, I pray that you'd receive glory and honor for it. We'll thank you. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, as you know, we've been looking over this text now for the past few Wednesday nights. We've been walking through these verses, thinking on them and trying to pull out things that we can glean some important lessons from these verses. Thus far, I think we've seen some important truths, it seems to me that we have, truths that come from these verses relating to the quote-unquote first mention principle. Here we see the first mention of temptation. The word's not there, but we see it, the temptation, deception. The first mention of the enemy of our souls. He's not called Satan here yet, but we understand that's who we're dealing with. And sadly, the first mention of sin. Amen. And interesting to me, all the things I mentioned, temptation, deception, Satan, and sin, that word is not, none of those words are in the text that I've read to you. But we understand that's the teaching of it. We'll learn those words as we enter into the Bible and continue to read and study the Bible. We'll learn those words. But these are the principles of it. We recognize the tempter is there and temptation that's been offered. We recognize the enemy is there, and we recognize that he's a deceiver. We recognize that Adam and Eve sinned, both of them. They sinned and fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, I preached four sermons already from this. This is the fifth one. I preached four. The first one, we used verse number one. We called it the subtlety of sin, in which we saw how that it all started with a question. And I want to say this again, and I say it particularly for these days we're living in. We ought never question our God. We ought to see our God as so high and holy and right and righteous that we dare not question him or allow somebody else to question him to us. Amen. Say, how dare you question our God? Our God's too good to be wrong. Amen. Brother Rain says it this way. I love the way he said it. He says when trouble comes, he said, there's three things I know. He said, God's too wise to be wrong. He loves us too much to do us wrong. And Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Amen. And those three things are right. God is too wise to be wrong. He loves us too much to do us wrong. And Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. So we talked about the subtlety of sin in the first message. Secondly, we talked about the safety of restriction, verses 2 and 3. We saw that the rules that have been made are made for our safety. Amen. For our good. Then, number 3, we preached about the surety of the penalty from verses 4 and 5. And we saw there, we were taught that God meant what he said, and his promises always come true. Amen. There is a surety in the penalty. And then number 4, last week we preached from verse number 6 and talked about the steps of temptation. And we saw that the serpent went from questioning God to outright denying the truth of God's word. He said, it's not true. Ye shall not surely die. Verse number 4. He just blatantly called God a liar. And then we not only saw the steps that Satan used going from question to lying, just outright, blatantly denying God. We saw Eve transitioning from just talking about the fruit, thinking about the fruit. By the way, what you think about, you'll talk about. What you talk about, you'll do if you're not careful. Amen. She got to thinking about it. She got to talking about it. She actually went up to the tree. She actually looked at the fruit, inspected the fruit, determined the value of it. Then she put forth her hand, wrapped her fingers around it, took of the fruit, and then she ate it and gave it to her husband as well. And the Bible said, and he did eat. We'd say also, amen. And he did eat. This plunged the whole human race. That's all there was, Adam and Eve. The whole human race plunged into disobedience to God and into certain judgment for sin. Amen. Now, I made the statement last week that rather than becoming like gods, which Satan promised them, the serpent predicted, Eve became more like Satan than like God. She immediately became a tempter. She immediately became a rebel herself. Amen. And that's what happens when we sin. Amen. Now, for tonight's message, I want to preach from verse number 7 and 8 and deal with these two verses. I've titled it, The State of the Fallen. The State of the Fallen. What's what happened to them when they fell into sin? Verse number 7 says, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Amen. Now let me talk about verse number 7. We'll look at these verse by verse. Verse number 7. Let me first of all point out the obvious. That statement, and the eyes of them both were opened, does not mean that they were blind until this time. Amen. Adam had named all the animals. You know, he saw them. Adam saw Eve before this, and Eve saw the tree. She saw the fruit, that it was good. So it's not talking about their literal eyes. It's speaking about the eyes of their intellect, or the eyes of their conscience. Their consciences were opened. Their intellect was opened, that they could see things that they had not seen before. They're seeing things in a different light. We've said it before. Somebody be explaining something to us, and we just have consternation. And eventually, when our mind's eye sees it, we say, oh, I see. When we've seen all along, we just didn't understand. Now, that's where they came to their understanding, maybe we would say, was open. Until this time, neither of them, Adam nor Eve, had known shame. They had not known sinfulness. There was nothing to have been ashamed of before that. Amen. Now, they had been naked, the Bible says that, but it was not sinful. Look back at verse number 25 of chapter 2. And by the way, some scholars say that chapter 3, these verses that I read to you, is an explanation of why it was so, why verse 25 is there. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The reason they were not ashamed, it was not sinful. It was just the man and his wife, and there was nobody else around. Amen. And so it was not sinful. They were husband and wife, no other people in the world. However, immediately upon their disobedience, they were aware of their nakedness, and they were ashamed of it. Amen. Notice that the scripture makes it plain it was both of them. Look at verse 7 again. And the eyes, underline this, of them both were opened, and they, underline they, that would be both of them, knew that they were naked. It specifies that although Eve had been the one listening to the serpent alone, apparently, yet both Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit. Therefore, both Adam and Eve were in the disobedience. Therefore, both of them were enlightened and ensnared. Amen. When I say enlightened, enlightening is a good thing in most cases. But in this case, they were ensnared by the knowledge that they've now got. Amen. And so I put a couple of notes here that I think is important for us to recognize. First of all, there is some knowledge that is not good for us. Some knowledge we do not need. There's some things we would be better off ignorant of. Amen. And I could go into a lot of detail there. I don't think I have to. I think we understand that. And I am convinced that there's a lot of people in our world today, and I'll say in particular young people, that are privy to information that is damaging to them, that is destructive to their life, because of the information that they've been given at a time when they don't need it, at a time when that it's not helpful, but rather is actually hurtful to them. Amen. They would be better off having never obtained such information. Amen. Secondly, I'll say about this, with this same thought in mind, let me say, I know we live in an information age. Information today travels faster and farther than it ever has since man has been in existence. Amen. That gives us a greater opportunity for spreading the gospel. Amen. But it also gives the devil greater opportunity to spread his message and to spread his evil. And so it can create great danger for us and for our children, gaining information that is damaging to our moral and spiritual nature. Amen. I say to you and I, be careful what information that we allow in our mind. Be careful what you take in. Not everything is good for us. Amen. Amen. There's some fruits you'd be better off leaving on the tree, not messing with. Don't handle it. Don't taste of it. Don't inspect it. Leave it alone. Amen and amen. All right. Now, having said that, notice here in verse number 7 that the serpent had promised them that they would gain from their disobedience. If you just do what I'm suggesting, you'll be so much better off, he said with a glint in his eye. Amen. He, no doubt, when he said it, there was a gleam. I imagine serpents look to me like they got a gleam in their eye anyway. Amen. When their forked tongue's moving and their fangs are, they're not showing that they're trying to hide their fangs, but they're there. And he's speaking. He promised that they would gain from their disobedience, but they found a loss. Instead, they lost their innocence. They lost their dignity. What they did gain, they gained a sense of guilt. They gained a sense of shame. Amen. That's the only gain they got, and that's not a gain. That's not a plus. Until this time, there had been no fear or dread. Eve was not afraid of the serpent. I believe when Adam was naming the animals, I don't think he was afraid of a lion or a tiger. They were not afraid of the creatures that God had made. There was no reason for fear. Amen. Everything was perfect. And the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. And so there was no fear in the world. There was no danger from any side. No danger coming until this happened. But when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately this act of disobedience brought fear. And dread brought a sense of danger for the first time into these people's life. I'll tell you something else they lost. They lost their peace and they lost their tranquility. Now they're fearful. Now they're afraid. Look at the phrase in verse 7. Again, that phrase says, and they knew that they were naked. That not only indicates their lack of clothing. I don't think that's in there to give us some erotic thought or mind thing. And by the way, let me say this. The sin that was there was not a sexual sin. It had nothing to do with that. Although they were naked, there was nothing about that involved in that. It was more a sensual in a physical hunger and an intellectual desire that they had, wanting to know more, wanting to be like God, wanting to be advanced and not trusting God for it, but wanting to go against God in order to get it. But now they're naked. That not only it describes their lack of clothing, but it shows the fact that they felt exposed. All of a sudden, we've heard the old saying, the covers were jerked back. They were caught in their sin. They're now sinners. They felt that, I believe, distinctly. They felt like that every eye could see them. Every eye looked at them, and with that look brought condemnation. By the way, that's exactly what takes place when a sinner comes to the house of God a lot of times. When a sinner's sitting in the church house, maybe they're now in these days sitting by a radio, and they hear the gospel message, and they here, their eyes are open to their sinfulness. They recognize it. All of a sudden, they feel like everybody else is recognizing it too. They feel like everybody else is looking at them and like that they are looking at them judgmentally. That's how they feel. Now, that's how Adam and Eve felt. They recognized that they were naked. I believe that means they were exposed. By the way, have you ever done anything or said something that immediately upon doing it, you felt deep down a sense of dread, knowing you have just messed up? I think that's where Adam and Eve was. They had just messed up big time. Amen. This immediately caused these sinners to seek to hide their shame. I believe they wanted to hide it from each other, and I believe they wanted to hide it from all others. And they didn't want anybody or anything to see them in this fallen condition. So look at verse 7 again, the last phrase, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Notice that their new information, their new state of shame, did not cause them to seek a cleansing for their defiled consciences. Rather than seeking a cleansing, they sought a covering. I'm afraid that's what a lot of people do. Rather than seeking a cleansing for their sin, they seek to cover it up. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, the Bible says. Amen. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Amen. Amen. And so this was a result of their sin, by the way. Rather than seeking a cleansing, they sought a covering. I can't help but believe that if Adam and Eve had not been at enmity with God now for the first time, they would have ran to Him rather than running from Him, as we'll see in the verses coming up. Amen. There's enmity between God and man now because of sin. And that's where Adam and Eve found themselves. I believe this newly awakened knowledge of them had given them a sense of foreboding. They knew doom was just around the corner. They knew judgment was soon to come, and their judgment for the disobedience. By the way, they had been disobedient to a loving God, but they also knew He was a holy God. He wasn't going to put up with sin. Amen. And so there's a sense of doom. There's a sense of foreboding judgment. I believe that sense of guilt and shame came upon them immediately of their sin. Adam and Eve, notice this, that Adam and Eve did not wait till God showed up to start trying to cover up their iniquity. They felt bad about what they'd done. I didn't mean God was in it. God hadn't got there yet, if I could say it that way. Sometimes people do wrong, especially if they get caught. They get exposed for their wrongdoing. They feel bad about it. That does not necessarily mean that God is convicting them and that they're repentant. Amen. I don't think Adam and Eve were at this time. They didn't run to God in repentance. Oh no. They ran away from God, tried to cover it themselves. But their conscience was immediately ashamed of what they had done. Amen. This new sense of guilt and shame. Well, I say this is, I believe, universally true with sinners. I believe that upon an initial act of sin and disobedience, many sinners feel a twinge of guilt. They feel a pain, perhaps a sharp pain, but they feel shame for what they've done. I've seen little boys and little girls do things that they knew were wrong and see you looking at them and you could see the shame in their face. They knew they were wrong. They go on and do it. Amen. I'm telling you, that happens. People have that sense, that consciousness of guilt and shame. However, many of them seek to cover it up. They seek to pacify their conscience. I imagine that Adam, when they sewed these fig leaves together, I don't know if Adam was a seamstress or if it was just Eve that was a seamstress. I could get chauvinistic in that statement. But I don't know. But I know that they said they sewed together fig leaves. But I imagine that when Eve, if she made it and handed it to Adam, she said, "What do you think, Adam? How's that look?" And Adam said, "How's it look to you, Eve?" But listen, it doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about it. It doesn't matter what your family thinks about it. It matters what God thinks about it. But Adam and Eve sought to cover. And by the way, people do that when they feel a twinge of guilt. They feel a pain of guilt and shame. Their conscience stabs them many times. They'll try to cover it up. They'll try to pacify their conscience in some way to deaden it, to dull it, and to lessen their shame. Some people justify what they're doing so continually. They involve themselves so repetitively in those things to the point that they deceive their own selves. And their conscience is hardened, becomes calloused, or even keeled. I've got some verses I'll read to you. You don't have to turn there. But Titus chapter number 1, verse 15. And by the way, I looked up. I had a bunch of verses I could have used here. He talks about a pure conscience. Timothy, 1 Timothy, I think it's mentioned three times about a pure conscience. Holding the faith in a pure conscience, those kind of things. But look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Look at this phrase. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They had a conscience, but it's been defiled. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. We understand that. It's talking about deadening their conscience. Dulling their conscience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 and 19 tell about the Gentiles, how they walk. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Look at this phrase. Having the understanding darkened. That means shutting out the light. Rejecting the light. Being alienated. I'm reading on being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look at verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And I say to you that that must be speaking about a conscience that has been deadened, defiled, and darkened to the point that it is past feeling. That's what he says. What a tragedy. I'm just being honest with you. I think that must be what these child molesters do. I don't know how that a child molester could not have a pain about the things they're doing, but they go right on. And we could say a lot of others, a lot of things that people do. Dope heads, dope addicts, drunkards, amen. Gamblers that gamble away their children's food money and things like that and have to rely on the generosity of charities and other people's just goodness to them that their children can eat because they're having fun. They're playing their game. They're enjoying their life. And their conscience ought to twinge. Their conscience ought to be pained. And I think there's been a time that it was, but now they've deadened it and deadened it and deadened it until they get to the point they're past feeling. I think that's what Adam and Eve tried to do with these aprons. They're trying to deaden their conscience just a little bit. Well, back to this thing with Adam and Eve in verse 7. In an attempt to placate their abused consciences, Adam and Eve made coverings for themselves. They used that which they found convenient, I believe, and what they thought sufficient. Amen. Fig leaves. Figs are pretty prominent in the eastern part of the world. Fig leaves are pretty large leaves. Somebody said, wonder why they didn't use banana leaves. They're even bigger, but they wasn't in that part of the world. They were perhaps, or whatever the case is. The situation is they used what they found convenient, and I believe what they thought would have been sufficient. Now, some have commented on the difference between the coats that God made, and we'll see that when we get on down here in these verses. God made coats that would be a covering. Coats cover much more than aprons do. Aprons actually only cover a portion of the body. Amen. Whereas a coat goes from the shoulders down. And these aprons would have left them what we call half naked. And I've made the statement that God does not, it's obvious, God does not want us running around naked, but he doesn't even want us running around half naked. Amen. He wants us to be covered. But Adam and Eve were trying to cover their guilt. Amen. Look at verse number 8. This will be the last verse. I'll say a little bit more about this verse and be done. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The first thing to note in this verse, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Some have questioned, how can a voice walk? I've heard that question. I actually believe that means that they heard the proclamation that God was coming. They heard the noise that God was coming. If it was the noise of the rustling leaves, if it was the noise of the singing birds, if it was the noise of the trumpets blare, I don't know what they heard, but I think about when a bailiff announces that the judge has entered the courtroom. There's a proclamation made. When a king enters into a locality, there's a proclamation made. I don't know if the angels trumpeted that God had entered into the Garden of Eden. It would have been proper for His Majesty. Amen. It would have been proper for the omnipotent God to have had a revenue go before Him, for some proclamation have been made that God is in the room. But they knew it. Here's the point I want to make about that. Sinners, when God shows up, they know it without a trumpet blast. Amen. Without a lot of hoopla, sinners know when God is near. Adam and Eve recognized it. The second thing I want to point out is that God came in the cool of the day. Now, I want to think logically about this just a moment. Now, I'm saying logically, not just theologically. I want to think about it. Just the fact He came in the cool of the day. Somebody pointed out the fact that He didn't come in the heat of the day. He didn't come when work was going on. It's as if He came when the work had been completed. When the day's work was done, perhaps now the master comes for them to give an account of the work they've done. You remember the story our Lord told? He used this more than once, but this one in particular. He gives stories of people working in a vineyard or people working in a field, sowing. And He told this one about a man that hired men. And in Matthew's gospel, He sent some in the third watch and on through the middle of the day and then later on in the day. And then the last hour, the 11th hour, He sent some into the field to work. He said, "Why stand you here all the day idle?" Amen. But at the end of the day, they all came back to the master to receive their reward. At the end of that day, they all came out of the field to report, maybe we'd say, what work they had done and to receive their pay. Now I wonder if that's not exactly what God was doing. God was coming, and maybe I do believe that it was a normal routine that He would come and converse with Adam. I believe Adam had grown accustomed to that. Walking with God, conversing with God, maybe giving an account of his day's activity. "Lord, this is what I've done." Amen. You know, we tend to that. I don't know how you are. I know what we do, my wife and I, and I come over here and work and go back home. A lot of times I'll tell her what I've done and she'll tell me what she's done that day. We'll talk about this is what we've got done. Well, that was the relationship Adam and Eve had with their God on a daily basis. At the closing of the day, the waning hours of the day, the cool of the day, they would talk to God about what had been done. But this day was different. This day was different. Rather than rushing up to meet his Lord, Adam shrunk back from him. Adam even fled from him. Look at verse number 8. Latter part, it said, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." He hid himself. I ask the question, why did they hide? Why did they hide from God? I'll tell you why. Because they were afraid of his judgment. I said to you before, they weren't afraid of lions. They weren't afraid of bears, tigers, serpents. And they had never been afraid of God before. Now, all of a sudden, they're afraid. You know why? Because of sin. Look at verse number 10. God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" Verse 9. And he said, Adam answered, "I heard thy voice in the garden." Look at this. "And I was afraid." There'd never been any reason for Adam to have been afraid before. Now he's afraid of God. Can I tell you that sin and its guilt had caused Adam and Eve to fear the one that they had previously loved. The one they had previously looked forward to seeing again. The one they had previously enjoyed the fellowship with. Now they fear him. And I say again how often we have seen that. How often you can observe, think in your mind, little children naturally love God. It's natural for them to. They love to sing about God. They love for people to talk about God. Amen. They love to be near where God is. But when they willfully disobey known and understood commands, as Adam and Eve had done, they become fearful of God. They seek to avoid God. Amen. They're no longer comfortable around people singing about God. They're no longer comfortable around people speaking about God. They're no longer comfortable around anything that appears to have the image or represent the true and living God. They don't like a Bible in their motel room, for example. It bothers them. Why? Because they have willfully obeyed known commandments. They have willfully sinned. Now, you say, well, it's because they're atheists. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why atheists would spend so much time and effort and money fighting against a God that they claim they don't believe exists? You don't think they believe Santa Claus exists, do you? You think they believe Santa Claus exists? Or do you think they know Santa Claus is a figment of the imagination? They know Santa Claus is a story told for amusement. But they don't fight against Santa Claus. You know why? Because they're convinced there's no Santa Claus. But really deep down on the inside, they're not convinced that there's not a God. I believe deep down on the inside, they know there is a God, and they know that one day after the work is done, they're going to give an account to God. They're going to hear His voice walking in the cool of the day. One day, they're going to face God. Amen. They feel uncomfortable being reminded of God. I go back to that thing. They don't say, take down all the images of Santa Claus. They don't say, take down all those statements about Santa Claus. They don't mind that. It's just God that they don't like. It's not because they don't believe He exists. It's because they know He does. Amen. Now, let me just go back to pointing to this. He came in the cool of the day. And I said, thinking logically now, I want to point out again, it looks like God was in this habit. It was when I say habit, not a bad habit. All habits are not bad, by the way. It was a routine, a regularly scheduled thing that God looks like would come in the cool of the day. He'd come down to the garden and He would communicate with Adam, maybe every day, in the cool of the day. And I wonder if it would not be wise for you and I to develop just the same habit. Amen. Maybe each day, sometime. I'm not just talking about talking to God about it. I am. That's would be good. But for us to think about and give an account, take an account of what we have done this day. God gave me another day. What have I done with it? Amen. What have I done with this day that God has given me? Look over our daily activities sometime each day as things wind down. I think that we would become more cognizant and aware that there are areas in our life and our day that need attention. Things that we need to employ in our life, and then some things we need to get rid of in our life. Amen. Maybe some things that we need to avoid in the future. Amen. If we would make some form of judgment call about our life every day of our life, I believe it'd be a good thing. Now, you know, most of you know I love to read. I particularly love to read historical, old books and historical things. People in the past took the time to write journals and diaries. At one time, almost everybody did, rich or poor. They'd write some kind of note. It might not be really intricate and detailed. And most times there were certain things that were, and some people were more than others, of course. But they would write journals, and they would write diaries about their daily activity, what they did, when they did it, and that sort of thing. And by the way, it wasn't just important people, quote-unquote important people. Most everybody did just a few centuries ago. They'd write about what they'd done. These people, I'm saying this, I want you to listen to me. These people that took the time to do that on a daily basis, at least on a periodic basis, were not idle people. They didn't have the modern conveniences, time-saving conveniences that we do. They had to cut their wood, chop their wood, split their wood, amen, to have heat and also to cook their food. They had to hunt their food. They had to grow their food. They had to prepare their food. They weren't able just to run out and order something. They were time-consumed people, and yet they took the time in the cool of the day to talk about what they had done and what that day had held. And they made the effort to write down a log of their daily activities. Again, I say, I think that'd be helpful to you and I. I don't do it. I have attempted it in the past, but I think that'd be a good thing for people to do. Adam and Eve were accustomed to God coming. Let me give you the last thing, verse number 8 here, that last phrase. The Bible said, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I've already commented on that, and so I don't think that I need to go a long ways on saying more about that. But I want you to notice that Adam and Eve attempted to hide from God. Amen. We know that it was futile. It is futile to try to hide from God. But I wonder how many times we don't do the same thing. Amen. I wonder if there's probably not somebody out there listening that you're trying to hide something from God. Maybe you're trying to hide from God yourself. There's some things that you think you've got hidden from God. Can I say to you, friend, God cannot be hidden from. He sees through the trees. He knows where you are. When God said, and we'll read that later on in verse 9, God said, Adam, where art thou? It's not because God did not know. God knew intricately. God knew what had been done. By the way, when Adam would tell God every day in the cool of the day what he had done, God already knew that. But it was a communication. It was a conversation. Amen. And we need that. We need those conversations with God. We need that communication with God. But can I say, no use trying to hide from God. Amen. God does not want you hiding from Him. He wants you coming to Him. Amen. He wants you to tell Him your troubles. Amen. Amen. God has the solution to the problem you've got. You say, here's what I think Adam and Eve would have said. Adam and Eve would have said, but preacher, my sin is so great. And it was, by the way. And yet God had the solution. Amen. But preacher, mine is a unique sin. Theirs was. But God had the solution. Nobody else has ever had what I've got, preacher. Neither did they then. But God had the solution. I'm saying, bring your troubles to Jesus. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let me conclude with this. Hiding from your problems never solves anything. Never solves anything. People drink to hide their problems. People drug to hide their problems. People commit fornication to hide their problems. People do all kinds of things, live in a world of imagination to try to hide their problems. It does not solve one thing. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as Miss Katie comes with an invitation song. I want to say to you out there listening, anybody that has the need for this, bring your burdens and come to Jesus. He has the answer. Tell Him your failures. He already knows. You're not telling Him something He doesn't know. He already knows. And He cares. And by the way, He'll not just cover it. He will cover it. But He'll cleanse it as well. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the truth right here in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sinned, and yet God still came in the cool of the day. God still offered them hope, but they had to acknowledge what they'd done. They had to come to Him instead of keep running from Him. Lord, help some sinner to hear the voice, but not run away, but run to You for their help, their hope. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's speaking to you. Call on Him today. Call on Him today.